last Advent sermon, but that's not going to happen. We'll be in John 1 next week as well. I do want to welcome you to Jesus this morning. He's the reason we're here. This gives us all purpose and meaning. I hope and pray that you were blessed by Jason Pauley a couple weeks ago out of 1 Thessalonians. He is one of the dear brothers that I just trust when it comes to preaching and teaching. And so I hope that you were blessed by him. I hope you were blessed by last week and the TV screen up front. If we go back 3 weeks ago, right, we were in John 1, 1 to 5, and we were talking about how, like, to not understand or to have a wrong idea about who Jesus is and what he's accomplished is to not understand or fully understand the gospel and that salvation that is available to anyone who puts their faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. And that Jesus is the eternally pre-existent, powerful agent of creation, who is the life and light of all mankind, and that Jesus will never lack control, and Jesus will never be defeated. Right? That was, I believe, the booming crescendo of 1 John 1, 1 to 5, and now we're in John 1, 6 through 13. It's Jesus as the promised light, and we'll be introduced to John the Baptist kind of briefly, but we'll see that, like, Jesus creates distinction, and Jesus does create division. But before we get there, I want us to think about this truth, this reality, is that we bring nothing to the table that helped with our salvation. We brought nothing to the table that helped with our salvation. So for me to think, or for you to think, for us to think or believe that our response to the gospel was based on who we are, our desire, our logical and well-reasoned thoughts is patently not true. Before God stepped into our lives, we wanted nothing to do with him. So if he hadn't stepped in, we would not be saved. Right, and our situation was like that of the world. And whether we realize it or not, right, before Christ, before salvation, we were in a very dark and desperate place. But praise be to God for his glorious grace that he did step in and did a work in our hearts. And he's transformed our lives by the power of the gospel. Right, and there lies some of the tension, right? Jesus does create distinction. He does create division. But how a person responds to Jesus is of the utmost importance. How you respond to events in the world, events in your life, that matters. But the greatest thing, the greatest response that a person has to make, greatest decision that a person has to make, is how are they going to respond to the truth and the reality of who Jesus is and what he has done. And listen, for those of us who are in Christ, right, how we respond to Jesus each and every day of our lives matters. The gospel saves, the gospel sustains, and the gospel carries you through to the ends. I want to read for us John 1, 6 through 13. I ask you to please stand for the reading of God's words. Then I will pray for us again, and then we'll spend time in his word this morning. John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. And John was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Lord, we thank you for your words. But I pray would sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. Lord, may we take your word. May we strive to understand it. May we do the work to apply it, knowing that you give us the ability to understand. You give us that desire to apply it. Lord, may we do that work this morning. Pray this in your name. Amen. John the Baptist. So when John's writing, right, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He's not like puffing up his chest saying, hey, that's me. He's talking about John the Baptist, different John. John the Baptist was one of the most influential prophets in God's plan of redemption and the redemption story that runs through all of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. John the Baptist was the first true prophet to appear in Israel after the 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. John the Baptist was bold. He's a little quirky, eating locusts and wild honey, dressed in camel skin. But he was impactful. He was humble. John the Baptist knew his role. He knew his place. If you continue reading on in John 1, you'll read just an amazing testimony about him. But he was sent from God. He was commissioned by God. Right, and the way that happened, it kind of places him. It's not that the other prophets weren't commissioned by God, but John the Baptist is a little bit unique. Right, read Luke 1. Right, but the way that John the Baptist was commissioned places him kind of in the category of like a Moses, Isaiah, even a Jeremiah. It was different than some of the other prophets. I mean, you read Luke 1, right? John the Baptist, his being conceived was miraculous. The announcement was miraculous. His birth was miraculous. John the Baptist fulfilled Old Testament prophecy out of Isaiah and Malachi. John the Baptist arrived at the precise, divinely appointed time according to God's plan and purposes. And God commissioned him to be and sent him to be, we read, a witness with a very specific purpose, a witness to bear witness about the lights, right? To affirm or to verify that the light that was coming was the light, capital L, light. And he could speak this way because it was based on personal knowledge and personal belief, right? It was based on fact. It wasn't just his opinion, right? So John the Baptist knew things about God's plan and was to proclaim that to the people, that the light was coming. This is the light of redemption. This is Isaiah 9:2 from 3 weeks ago. The people who walked in darkness, Isaiah wrote, have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. This is the light that is coming into the world. And John the Baptist was sent by God to bear witness about the light that was coming into the world. He was the forerunner of Jesus. He was sent by God to prepare the people for the arrival of the promised light. And the people had been waiting for this and watching for this for generation after generation after generation after generation. They knew the promise. They knew the prophecies. And God sends John the Baptist to prepare the people for the long-awaited arrival of the promised light and to help announce the arrival. Right? John will say in John 1:29, John the Baptist will say, right, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John the Baptist had a very specific task, and he was obedient to that task, to that commission from God. He faithfully completed his God-given task. I mean, it cost John his life. He was beheaded. But he stayed faithful. So his purpose was to bear witness about the light, but the purpose had kind of another kind of purpose with it. It was to that all might believe through him. Right? That the words of John, the testimony of John the Baptist regarding Jesus would lead people to place their trust, their faith and trust, their confidence in Jesus, the promised light, that they would commit themselves to Jesus. They would place their faith and trust in him and him alone for their salvation based on what? The testimony of John. John the Baptist was not the light, but he would bear witness to the light. John the Baptist did not have the ability to save anyone, but God did and does. And he was going to work in and through John the Baptist to bring others to salvation. The same thing happens today. Right? God uses us. God uses our testimony, right, to point people to Christ, and that's part of what he uses at times to save people. But in this story of John the Baptist, right, he was one of many witnesses. Right? He was the forerunner. He was preparing people for the arrival of Jesus. But he was just one of many witnesses, right? If you just read the Christmas story, right, you have angels, you have shepherds, you have Simeon and Anna in the temple. You look at Jesus' ministry, even the unclean spirits knew who Jesus was. You had Jesus' teaching, you had Jesus' works, his miracles. At Jesus' baptism, at his transfiguration, God the Father spoke, "My beloved Son." Scripture bears testimony. The disciples bear testimony. But John was called to be that forerunner, to prepare the people. And God would use the faithfulness of John completing that God-given task to save people. But the testimony of John would also be used to condemn people who didn't put their faith and trust in Christ. If you think about it just this way, it's kind of staggering to me that you have John the Baptist, right, who was born to, let's be honest, like old people, old parents, He was weird. He was quirky. But he was the God-appointed forerunner who was going to bear witness about Jesus, who had always been, always was, always will be. John the Baptist, I mean, his significance, you can't escape it. Nor can you escape his faithfulness to what God had called him to do. In verse 9, we read that the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Right? It wasn't just the fact that it was light, it was true light, it was real light, it was genuine light. It was real and genuine because it was the full revelation of God's truth and who God is. Jesus would say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So all that had been foreshadowed in the Old Testament was fulfilled in the arrival of this true light, in the arrival of Jesus, God incarnate. That the people who were walking in darkness, they'd seen a great light. They were dwelling in a land of darkness, and on them this light had shone. It's true light because it reveals God and reveals who He is. It brings true knowledge. It shows the very presence. It shows the very character of God. It's God being fully disclosed to mankind. It is the way that you are saved by putting your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. That the true light brings true life. And it gives that light to everyone. That the true light of Christ shines on every person, whether they recognize it or not. The fact that the light shines on everyone does not mean that everyone's going to respond in a positive way towards Jesus, but He is shining. And so this is where He creates distinction and He creates division. And there are people, John will go on to say in John 3, that are going to reject the lights. And they're going to flee from the light because they don't want their deeds to be exposed. But there will be those who respond to the light and will bear witness about the light and will testify to the salvation that the light provides. Maybe think of Romans 1, starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness, what do? They suppress the truth. For what can be known about God, Paul goes on to say, is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. The light shines. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The light is shining. The light has been shining. John tells us that this light is, it's the true light, and it's shining on everybody, and it's coming into the world. Now, when John uses the word world, the Apostle John uses the word world, He's speaking about the created order, but specifically he's thinking about mankind and the life of every person. And the fact that that life, right, is in rebellion against God, against the Creator. Okay, so when you get to John 3:16, you get to the most, arguably, right, the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When John tells us that God loves the world, it's a testimony to the character of God. Right? God's love isn't to be admired because the world is so big. His love is to be admired because the world is so bad, is so dark. People who respond in a positive way to Jesus, those who put their faith and trust in him and him alone for salvation, when they come to faith, they're no longer of this world. They're not in the darkness anymore. They're in the light. They've been chosen out of the world. Has a great deal to say about Jesus and the power of the gospel and how desperate people are for a savior and to be brought out of the darkness into the light. So just for just a moment, think about your own testimony. Listen, I will use myself as an example. I typically do. It's the safest thing. Before Christ, I was a bad person. I was living in darkness, and my condition before God was desperate. More desperate than I realized. I was in the world, in that darkness. But God, in his grace, through the power of the gospel, chose me out of the world. So when you think about your own testimony, right? You were a evil, wicked, dark, lost, desperate person. God saved you. He saved you. And brought you into light. So everybody's testimony is a miracle of the faithfulness of God. Even those who grew up in a Christian home and went to church twice every Sunday, went to midweek stuff. That was me. It's only Jesus and only the power of the gospel that has the ability to do that work. It's only Jesus that can meet our most desperate need and the need for a Savior. And God does that work in us. It's staggering. So to just sit and think about what God has done in your life and in your hearts. John says in verse 10 that he was in the world. Jesus was in the world. The true light was in the world. And the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. That Jesus, who was in existence before the beginning, who has always been, who created the world, who then now has entered into the world, has gotten involved in the messiness and the brokenness and the fallenness of this world in the lives of human beings and mankind. There was such a darkness and such a rebellion against God that the world did not know him. The world did not recognize him. Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. The one who had been promised from Genesis 3:15, the one that the nation of Israel had been waiting for and longing for, arrives. And they didn't receive him. Right? It's not that they didn't recognize him. Like, they didn't recognize him. I mean, they kind of did, maybe, but they didn't want to believe it. Right? But at the end of the day, they really didn't recognize him. But even more than that, they didn't agree with him. They didn't approve of him. They didn't accept him. They didn't welcome him. Right? It's a shocking statement from John. That the light of the world, the true light, which gives light to everyone, the light that was the life of men, the light that the darkness cannot overcome, that light was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him, and his own people did not receive him. The world was so dark that even with the arrival of the true light, the deadness and the darkness had clouded their vision to perceive reality and to perceive who was in front of them. That they couldn't recognize the light. They were seeing the lights. They were squinting at the light. But they didn't recognize, they didn't accept the light. That was all part of God's plan. That was all part of his plan. God's plan of salvation included, right, this not just a lack of recognizing who Jesus was, but an unwillingness to accept him or to welcome him. No, we're going to reject him. The one that John the Baptist, who was commissioned by God to bear witness about the lights, the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord's, was going to be rejected to the point where he would be murdered on a Roman cross, largely by his own people. That was God's plan. Didn't catch him off guard. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, see, there's the distinction. Right? There are those that did not know him, did not receive him, but there were those that did receive him, who did believe in his name. He gave the right to become children of God. Everything depends on how a person responds to Jesus. There will be those that are going to reject him and not receive him. But now, John says, there are those who are going to receive him and who believe in his name. Those who do receive him, they recognize who he is, that he is the true light. They see his authority that he has. And they're going to receive a benefit for recognizing who Jesus is, and that benefit is, we know, salvation. But they're going to believe in his name. And it's not just his name, Jesus. Right? It's not just a label. Right? It's the character and it's the person of God. It's what the name of Jesus encompasses and holds. Right? He's the full revelation of God. And some people would believe and would receive salvation. He'd give them the right to become the children of God. To enjoy all the privileges and all the benefits of becoming the covenant people of God. Those who were born, John says in verse 13, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, what happens to them? In a person's ability to receive, to believe in the name of Jesus and who he is and what he's done, that right that we receive, we don't earn it, we receive it as a gift to become children of God's, that's the work of God. It's not of blood's. Now listen, for the Jews who would be reading this and in hearing this, right, that would be profoundly offensive because listen, they were the people of God. So because I'm a Jew, then surely I am a child of God. Nope. Your genealogy doesn't matter. Gospels for anyone and everyone who puts their faith and trust in Christ and him alone for salvation. Just because you grew up going to church your entire life does not mean you're a child of God. Did you put your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation? Then you're a child of God. It's not of what John says, nor is it the will of the flesh, right? Your desire that you had. Listen, apart from Christ, you have no desire for God. You don't pursue him. You're living for yourself. Human desire doesn't play a role in this, nor does the will of man, right? How smart you are, how well reasoned you are, how logical you are. None of that matters. It's not about your descent. It's not about your desire. It's not about your smartness. You're given the right to be a child of God's because God does that work. If we think that we bring something to the table when it comes to our salvation, we're wrong. We bring nothing. Our salvation doesn't have anything to do with who we are, our desires, how smart and logical and well thought out and intelligent we are. Our salvation has everything to do because God stepped in and intervened in our hearts and saved us and gave us the ability to hear the gospel, to understand the gospel, and to have that make its way from here down into our hearts. And our hearts have been transformed by the grace of God through the power of the gospel. But before Christ, we were like the world whether we realized it or not. But then God stepped in and did a work. And he may have used the testimony of someone in your life to do that work. He may have used your testimony in someone's life to do that work. But God did that work to transform our lives, to take a heart of stone, make it into a heart of flesh, to have a desire for the things of God, to understand that our truth is really kind of silly compared to the truth of God's words. How a person responds to Jesus is of the utmost importance. I can join in with Ben and the testimony that he shared at the beginning of the service about how hard it is to see the darkness of the world and the evil and the response to all of that. But what's the condition of our hearts towards God? I think that's where we need to push in on each and every one of our own hearts. This is what happens to us. Like, it's very easy for me. Listen, I'm not on social media for the reasons Ben mentioned. I'm not there. But it's so easy to sit and look outside and look at culture and look at the world and be like, man, how dark, how evil. Can't believe they're rejecting the truth. Don't they know there's something better out there? Like, it's so easy to do that. But then when I look at my own life, when I look at my own heart, and when in a moment of temptation I choose sin, I'm rejecting the light. In that moment, I'm telling myself that whatever that is, fear of man, that's more important than trusting God and what he has for me. That my way is better. In that moment, I foolishly believe that I know better than the true light. See, it starts with our response to the gospel. And how do we respond to the Lord's? How do we respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit's? How do we respond to the word of God in our own lives? We must do that work in our own hearts to prepare us to be a testimony to the watching world that God may use to save somebody. But we have to start in our own hearts. So we're moving to communion. in your worship guide on the back page, there's discussion questions, and as I was thinking about this morning and praying about this morning and I've been seeped in this for 2 weeks now, this passage. These questions came to mind. Right? Who is God's? So you look at John 1, 6 to 13. Right, what does that passage tell us about God's character? I mean, for me, it's his faithfulness, to fulfill his plans and his purposes. He sent the true light. It's his patience. I'm still breathing. You're still breathing. God's patient. He's merciful to us. What has God done? Well, he sent the true light. He sent his one and only Son into this, into the world, into the darkness and the brokenness and the fallenness of the worlds. And for those who will believe in him and Christ alone, they will be saved. That's what he's done. He's provided a solution to our most desperate needs. Question three, who am I? Well, I mean, I'm a child of God because of the grace of God and his work in my heart. But if I'm honest, I'm also someone who's prone to reject the light, to not welcome him, to not accept him because my way's better. Question four, what do I do? If I believe the first three, my answer to the first three questions, which probably should because I answered them, how do I respond? I understand how foolish I've been and how I've allowed the darkness of the world to hinder me from seeing the true light of Jesus Christ. And I confess my sin. I ask for repentance. And I ask God to help me in my stupidity and help me to see the true light of the gospel and the true light of Christ in my life, that I would battle sin. So this morning, I would encourage you, and maybe you were doing it when I was walking through, that I would encourage you to walk through those questions. Right? When we understand what God has done in us and through us, that he's saved us, that because of him stepping into our lives, we are now children of God. I brought nothing to the table. He changed my life. He changed my heart. And the more that truth gets deeper and deeper into my heart and into the way that I think, the quicker I will be to confess my sin, to repent of my sin, and to pursue what it means to be a child of God. And God equips us to do that work. So let me pray for us. Before I do that, in a few moments, you'll be able to come forward to receive a piece of bread, which represents the body of Christ. You'll be handed a cup of juice, which represents the blood that Jesus shed for the covering of your sins. If you're a baptized believer in Jesus Christ, you're welcome to attend and welcome to participate in this. You need to have put your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. And then we ask that you have been baptized. And that is because baptism is that first step of obedience in recognizing and understanding what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. So we ask that you be a baptized believer. As you take the bread and you take the cup, you bring that back to your seat, and then we'll partake together as a church. I want to encourage you to, in that time of silence that there will be, to examine your heart. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 to do that work, to confess the sin that needs to be to confess those times when you ignore the light, you don't receive the light because you think your way is better. To confess that, to ask for forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when you come forward to receive the bread and the juice, you can come forward with a sense, you can walk forward with a sense of confidence. Because you know that you're a child of God. You know that your sins have been forgiven. And so you can remember the gospel, but then as you come forward, you can also be celebrating the gospel. You can have a song in your heart as you come forward because of the grace and the mercy of God and the forgiveness that He offers through His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. Lord, I just thank You for this morning. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity we have now to very practically remember the gospel and to celebrate the gospel. Lord, to remember the work that You have done in our lives. To remember the fact that You have stepped in and You have changed our hearts. Lord, and to remember the fact that we are very fickle people and that we're prone to wander. We're prone to pursue our own things, our own ways, our own plans. We're prone to not receive the light, to not welcome the light, to reject the light. Well, and when we sin, we know that there is forgiveness because You are faithful and just. Lord, I pray that You would be with us now as we confess what needs to be confessed, as we remember the gospel and the power of the gospel, Lord, as we celebrate the gospel and all that You have done for us through Your one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray this in Your name. Amen.